choir, I'm reminded on one Easter Sunday after the choir had sang their special, and it was getting in time for the sermon, that about that time some water began dripping from the ceiling onto the choir, particularly to the ladies. Now, it's Easter Sunday. They're their very best. Just a little bit of drips of water are coming down. Somebody is seeing this water come down, so some building and grounds men, they decided they're going to go up into the attic as the service continues. What they don't know is that we can hear the footsteps in the attic as it's happening, and as they're making their way, they see that it's water dripping from air conditioner, condensation kind of thing that's taking place, but one of the men takes a wrong step, and now there's ceiling debris that's coming down upon the ladies on Easter Sunday, also coming into their hair and what they're wearing as well. And to make matters worse is now you can see one leg that's coming through the ceiling that is there. And the men up there don't know everybody in the service can hear what they're saying. And one says, "Harley, can you see anything?" He said, "Well, I can see the choir." Well, at that point, we might as well have stopped the service that was going on, but continued on. Probably should have been stopped a long time before, but mercifully, the service was stopped and finally came to the end of the service. And the first person out of the service was an old farmer, hadn't been in church in decades, but he's there on this Easter Sunday. And as he walks out, he says, "Preacher," he said, "I told my wife that I would come and the ceiling would fall in," and sure enough, it did. I'm not going to tell that on Easter, but you're here today, and we're glad that you're here as well. The Lord has us all here for a purpose, because it is the beginning of Holy Week. It's okay that we call it Holy Week, and we're glad that you could have come, been able to celebrate with us. It's my prayer this week that you'll spend even more time with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and in His Word, being able to thank Him, but to celebrate, of course, what Jesus Christ has done for us. On Wednesday of this week, one of our Bible study classes actually will be kind of just walking through the week, seeing the things that happened on the week before the cross and the resurrection. On Friday of this week, we'll be having our Good Friday service, and you want to come and be a part of that. We'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper, be a meaningful service. We'll kind of leave in silence after that service is over in anticipation of coming on Resurrection Sunday and celebrating that. All times and everything will be the same on Resurrection Sunday, but we'll come with much anticipation, as I hope we do every time that we come into the Lord's house, and be ready for what the Lord is going to do as well this week. It is the most important event, most important thing that's ever happened in history, and that is the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That week began with the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. We remember that as Palm Sunday, which is called often as the triumphal entry, in which Jesus comes into Jerusalem to present Himself as the one who is the King of Kings, the one who has come to give a sacrifice for each one of us. And we're reading from John chapter 12 today. John chapter 12, going to be reading verses 12 through 19. And today I'm going to ask if you would stand, please, in recognition of God's Word. John chapter 12 and verse 12 reads, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they heard that He had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him.'" May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today, and you may be seated. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem the week before the resurrection, it's found in all four Gospels, each Gospel sharing a little bit of additional information. We choose to read this morning from the Gospel of John, as John represents and tells the story through the faces of those who were there that day, the faces of those who were in the crowd. For in this text, though, is the great reveal, because Jesus is revealing Himself as the one who comes as the King of Kings, though most are unaware of the kind of king. But also those who were in the crowd that day and those who were there during the triumphal entry, they will be revealing themselves and revealing whether they are genuine followers of Jesus or whether they are friends of Jesus or not. And we'll be looking at those, the hearts of those who were there that day. But also, this is the great reveal, because everyone here that is here today, your heart will be revealed today. Your heart as a follower or a friend of Jesus will be, as we pay attention, will be revealed as to whether it is where it needs to be or whether there needs to be some changes that need to take place today. So I want you to watch with me today through the eyes of the people who are observing and participating in this event, and let it reveal the condition of your heart and where you are today, and if there needs to be changes as the genuine followers of Jesus are revealed. If you've ever been to a ball game or you've ever watched one on TV, you know that most of the time there are jumbotrons there in the ball game, whether it's during the timeouts or sometimes after a spectacular play or maybe a play that's been disappointing. Faces will appear on the jumbotron in order to catch the reaction of the crowd. Well, here John the gospel writer, he does that for us. He shows the reaction of the people who are present and will be able to see this important event through their eyes. John first helps us see the event through the eyes of the sightseers, through the sightseers who are there that day. The great crowd or multitude that had come to Jerusalem this one time of year, they've come for the Passover. We read it just a moment ago in John 12:12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Estimates range that on that particular day, in that particular Passover, there are anywhere from 150,000 people perhaps to well over 1 million that may have been there for the Jewish Passover feast. Most were sightseers, or they were religious spring break holiday week for them, celebrating and remembering the exodus of Moses and the Israelites and the Passover feast. It was to be a religious celebration that was taking place. It is said that in the cities of Auburn or Tuscaloosa on Iron Bowl weekend, that each city becomes, in the state of Alabama, the third largest in the state, with over 250,000 people or fans gathering in town to celebrate the big day. Now, this is not football season, but I want us to make maybe some comparisons and some similarities between the crowd at an Alabama-Auburn game and the crowd that greeted Jesus on Palm Sunday. First of all, they include large crowds like no other time of the year. Second, like the Passover for the Jews, for the people in Alabama, it's a religion. And on game day, people cannot stay neutral. It's evident what kind of fan you are or who you are for on that day and that week. And it becomes evident for those who are fans or those who are friends and followers of Jesus in this passage. Today might be the day that it becomes evident who is a follower and who is a friend of Jesus and who needs to become a better friend, or who needs to come to know Jesus personally as their Lord and Savior. I want you to be ready by the time we come to the conclusion of this service that if you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you will be challenged, that the Holy Spirit will be at work on your heart's door, wanting you to ask Christ to come in to be your Savior and Lord. As that crowd on that first Palm Sunday heard Jesus was coming, they went out to meet him. They met him there near the Mount of Olives and escorted him into the city, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." They waved palm branches. Now, palm branches were significant, particularly for the nation of Israel. It became a national symbol of the hope that there was a liberator that was to come, or that there was a Messiah that had arrived. And yes, he was the King of Israel, but not only was the King of the Jews, but the whole world. And they shouted, "Hosanna," which literally means, "Save us now." And all that they said was good. The welcoming of Jesus was accurate, but their perception was wrong. Jesus did come to bring salvation and as king, but if he had become king right then, if he'd become their political king, if he had given them freedom from their oppressors at that very time, then they nor we would have eternal salvation. Have you ever heard a reporter or perhaps someone say, "Well, that picture says it all"? Well, instead of stopping and speaking to such a large crowd of sightseers that day, He spoke through a prophetic symbol. He sat on a donkey, on the coat of a donkey, and rode through the streets of the Jerusalem. A king riding on a donkey and coming on a donkey would be a symbol of a king who is coming in peace. Now, if a king came riding on a white stallion, that would be the sign of a king coming in victory or in triumph. Well, we do know that picture. We know from Revelation chapter 19 that there Jesus will be coming one day on a white stallion. The scripture tells us that the one who rode on that white stallion is called Faithful and True. Known as Thy is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, these Jewish sightseers and many others who may have been familiar with the Old Testament might would recognize this as a fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, to where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a coat, the foal of a donkey." Well, John writes some time later, maybe even some years later, is he recounting what's taking place. And he's letting us know, all those who read this, that this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And when he quotes, he doesn't quote the whole prophecy or doesn't do it word for word. In fact, he adds in those words, "Fear not," for those who are going to be reading that, so that we might be able to know that we need not fear because the one who has come is the Prince of Peace. Now, the problem with the sightseers in Jerusalem is that they were swayed by the crowd. There's nothing with what they did for Jesus that day except that they were looking for a different kind of Messiah. For less than a week later, some of the same ones of this same crowd would be swayed again, and they would yell the words, "Crucify him, crucify him." And as a result, they would then take your Savior, the one who is the Son of God, and they would nail him to a tree. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Do not be tossed to and fro, or so that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." Every now and then, the crowd gets it right, but not all the time, and probably not most of the time. Were the sightseers true followers of Jesus? Well, it appears not. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you may want to pay attention to your notes. You are not swayed by the crowd, but you follow Jesus even when it's not popular. You are not swayed by the crowd, but you follow Jesus even when it is not popular. Now, for those of us who are in the Christian family, some of these attributes that we'll talk about as genuine followers, these are, or they should be, characteristics of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another group, maybe within that group, and those we're going to call the curiosity seekers. The curiosity seekers, this other group, maybe somewhat different from the sightseers, they were not there necessarily because of the crowds or just because of the Passover, but they were there for a purpose. You see, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's coming now from the city of Bethany, which is about 2 miles away. What do you know about the city of Bethany? This is where Jesus' friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. It wasn't long before this that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it was a crowd accompanied Jesus from Bethany because of all that took place in Bethany and because of what took place with Lazarus. Word had spread that Lazarus being dead for 4 days, and Jesus brought him back to life. In verse 12 that we read a moment ago, the very first few words was "the next day." This wasn't the next day after Lazarus had been raised by Jesus, but it was the next day after Jesus had been in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Mary actually had anointed the feet of Jesus as if preparing him for burial. And the scene that John paints for us is actually the scene of two crowds that are coming. There's one crowd that is accompanying Jesus from Bethany. They come over the Mount of Olives. There's another crowd that meets them there at the foot of Mount of Olives. And then they form a great mob or a great crowd that comes. They enter together and cheer for Jesus. But some of those who were there for one reason. John chapter 12 and verse 18 actually tells us that reason. The reason the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign of the raising of Lazarus. Some are there because they wanted to see the miracle worker that raises people from the dead. Boy, wouldn't that interest you? Wouldn't you like to see someone who raised someone from the dead? Perhaps he would perform from the crowd some great miracle that would take place since there were so many people gathered. Now, I like to watch magicians, and some people probably like to watch magicians certainly for the entertainment value alone, but the kid in me always wants to know how they did that. And want to be able to figure out what it is that they're doing. And I figured most all of them out. I figured there's a trick to it. And I just hadn't figured it all out, of course. But we've had some Christian magicians who have come to the church before. Back when we had Upward Basketball, they would be good for Upward Basketball celebration, sometimes also with our youth and with our children. We've had Christian magicians in, and they usually say something like, "Now what I'm doing, this is not magical. There's nothing supernatural that is happening. I'm just using a sleight of hand so that I might be able to tell the story of Jesus." Well, John, the gospel writer, he does not call the supernatural acts that Jesus does miracles like the other gospel writers. In fact, he calls them signs. Because these supernatural acts of Jesus, the turning water into wine, the healing of the lame, the walking on water, the blind seeing, the raising of the dead, they are all signs that point to Jesus and who he really is. Now, I do believe that the curiosity seekers, they weren't trying to figure out how Jesus did this particular thing. I think they really believed in the miracle that took place. The problem was that they believed in the wrong thing because they believed only in the sign and only in the miracle and not in the one who has the power to do the miracles. Some people today live for the spectacular. They only want to be in the church that will take them to the next spiritual high. Some church folk will only sing songs that cause them to raise their emotions or listen to the sermons that make them feel good. They pray for miracles. If there are no miracles, then there's no faith. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Jesus still is in the miracle business. But it becomes evident that people were more interested in the miracle in the story that we're reading today on that Palm Sunday, because 5 days later on Good Friday, there were no crowds cheering for Jesus. It was not a day of emotional highs as Jesus took the cross to Calvary. Mourners filled the street. Darkness covered the face of the earth in midday. Soldiers gambled for the robe of the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross the death of a thief. Though he was innocent, he took the punishment for our sins. It was a day of grief and sorrow. But oh, thank God for his indescribable gift that was life-changing and life-altering. But where were the curiosity seekers on that Friday who cheered for Jesus? Perhaps they were still there, curious to see if the spectacular happened and what would happen. In fact, they yelled out to Jesus, "He saved others, let's see if he can save himself." And when no immediate miracle took place, when Jesus did not come off the cross and he died on that Friday afternoon, where was their faith? Were the curiosity seekers true friends of Jesus, genuine followers of Jesus? Well, apparently not. But you who are true followers of Jesus, you do not fall away when the going gets tough. You do not fall away when the going gets tough. When there are no cheers and the singing has stopped and the good feeling has gone, sometimes all that's left is faith, unless there is no faith and there never was. What about you when you do not see immediate miracles that take place in your life? When God does not answer the prayers the way that you wanted, the feeling of revival has faded and you cannot find a spiritual high, where is your faith? Trust me, I know what it is to wonder sometimes what God is up to wonder if God really is hearing my prayers. But that's where real faith kicks in. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Emotional highs and mountaintop experiences are fine, but that's not what we're living for. Maybe you've heard it said, maybe I've said it before, it's not how high you fly, but it's how straight you walk. Listen, I want to add to that. It's not how high you fly, but it is how straight you walk toward Jesus or with Jesus. It's more important to be deeply rooted in Christ. Then there are some faces in the crowd who were openly religious. Did you notice those in the words that we read in the story? There were some who were openly religious. John chapter 12 and verse 19, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the world has gone after him. It is perhaps an overstatement, at the same time an unintended prophecy. In contrast to those who wanted to see the Jesus who raised Lazarus, the religious leaders had devised a plot to kill Jesus. And they were continuing on that plot, and they had added to their hit list, "Let's kill Lazarus again." How ludicrous to have a scheme to kill Lazarus, who's already died. They wanted to wait till after the Passover, but Jesus has forced their hand. They were afraid of Jesus' popularity, and they were not pleased with the happenings of the day, and they were filled with jealousy. Here were the most religious of the Jews, the Pharisees, seeing these events of the day on Palm Sunday, and they're enraged. In Luke's gospel, it tells us that the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Stop this from happening. Keep these people from shouting." And you know what Jesus' response was. He said, "If they held their peace, these rocks would cry out." The words of verse 19 show their frustration. Do you ever feel that way about your religion? "This is getting me nowhere." Some people who try to live by a certain set of rules or standards or regulations find themselves frustrated. Or those who are even perhaps self-righteous, and they figure they're going to follow the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount even, or their own set of rules and trust the works for their salvation, will find themselves saying one day, "This is getting me nowhere." In short, we cannot save ourselves. It's only by the grace of God through faith. Paul told us in Ephesians, "For it's by grace you have been saved by faith and not of works. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, so no one can boast." If you think that you're more saved because you come to church often, more saved because you give more or you pray loud or you keep your own set of rules, like the Pharisees, you will say one day and see Jesus at work and realize that your way is getting you nowhere. I suppose if somebody asked me, and they have before, if somebody asked me if I'm religious, I guess by some definitions I'd say yes. But the truth is that I'm not interested in religion. I'm not trying to make you more religious. I do want you and I to have a growing relationship with the risen Lord. He's done everything that's necessary for you and I to know him personally and to be saved by taking our place on the cross of Christ. We cannot save ourselves, but we can know Jesus personally by accepting his free gift. Were the openly religious, genuine followers of Jesus? Certainly not. But you who are genuine followers, you do not live or find real living by religion, but through a relationship with Jesus. You do not live by a religion, but through a relationship with Jesus. The religious leaders cause us to ask the question, is there anything more important than having a growing relationship with him, with the Lord Jesus? Anybody else in the crowd that day that we need to take a look at? Oh yeah, there were the disciples. They were there that day, the disciples of Jesus. And John and the disciples, they've kind of become embedded reporters of all that's taking place. Journalists today often become part of the story. Some get in harm's way and even lose their lives in order to report the story that they are covering. And John and the rest of the 12 reporters became part of the story. And John reports on he and the disciples that day in verse 16. John 12 and verse 16, it says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." Remember that John's writing sometime later, after the resurrection, maybe even some years later, with some perspective. He's recognizing that they may have appeared. In fact, if we could see them that day, they might have looked really confused. Or it may have been that they looked overtly bewildered, not quite understanding the things that had taken place, that were taking place that day. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He prepared them for what was coming, yet they could not understand. The disciples loved Jesus. They believed that he was the Son of God. Jesus told them when they get to Jerusalem, there's going to be some suffering that's going to take place. He's going to be arrested. He's going to die, face difficulties when they get there. So perhaps they were expecting a difficult time when they come to Jerusalem from what Jesus said. But instead, they're the center of public approval. But it's a popularity that would not last. But here's where the confusion really comes in. Because Jesus had always shied away from the crowds to be put in the public eye in order to be seen as a king. In fact, sometimes Jesus would heal someone, then he'd tell them, "Now don't tell anybody," as if that was going to happen. Or don't tell anybody what happened to you or that I was the one that did it, because it was not his time yet. His time had not yet come. Now Jesus makes his way through the crowds of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people or more, all cheering for him, most with a mixed understanding of what's going on. But this was the only public demonstration of praise Jesus ever allowed or instigated in his 3-year ministry. No wonder the disciples were confused, because what they did not understand till after Resurrection Sunday, that now, for Jesus, the time had come. There was a plot to kill Jesus, and he was presenting himself to those who would take his life, not in their timing, but in the Lord's timing. There was a time earlier to where a crowd wanted to make Jesus king. It was after the feeding of the 5,000. After that feeding, the crowd wanted to make Jesus king. They probably saw him literally as their meal ticket, but Jesus slipped away, and he went eventually to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds walked around, and they met him over there, and Jesus used the opportunity to tell the crowds about the bread of life. Jesus said, "This bread is my flesh." The Jews argued, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said, took it a step further. He said, "You must not only eat of my flesh, but you must drink of my blood." He was talking about spiritual matters, of course, that they could not understand. We recognize the symbol of that that's found in the Lord's Supper. But on hearing this, they said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then there's a time to where those who were following Jesus all stepped away. And it's in the curious passage of John 6:66. I find that kind of ironic with the numerology. John 6:66. From this time it says that many no longer followed him. They turned and walked away. And in this scripture it says that Jesus looked at the disciples, the only ones who were left, and Jesus said, "Do you want to leave too?" Peter spoke for the disciples. And he said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a lot of basketball games being played. Now, some of us maybe just assume that they're not, maybe this weekend or next weekend. But always at the end of the NCAA tournament, for at least for the past 20, 30 years, I would guess, they have at the very end, they'll play the song "One Shining Moment," and they'll show some highlights of the game. Now, I'm going to watch it, and I'm going to watch it very close, very early, just to see if there's a little orange and blue right at the beginning, perhaps, of that. But if they were to put the disciples, and they were to have the highlights, and they were to talk about one shining moment of those highlights, I believe it'd be right here in John 6. Not at the time, perhaps, when all the crowds, everybody's cheering for Jesus, but when everybody else has turned away, and the disciples are the only ones left, the only ones standing there, and they proclaim, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Were the disciples true friends of Jesus? Yes, they were. At least 11 of them were. But you, who are genuine followers of Jesus, you keep the faith. You remain faithful, even when you do not know God's immediate plan. You keep the faith and remain faithful, even when you do not know God's immediate plan. Though much like us, they were imperfect, did not always understand, they knew that they could trust Jesus. Jesus had given them the ultimate plan, that they were to come to Jerusalem. He would be arrested. He would be placed on a cross. 3 days later, he rose again. He told them that this would happen, though sometimes they missed the part about the resurrection. But unsure about what's happening today, it did not take away their faith. We may not understand all that he does. His ways are not all our ways, but we are to put all of our trust and faith in him and follow and work close to him, because we know the ultimate plan. We know victory's already been found in Jesus. We know Jesus is coming again. He's always at work to fulfill his mission and give meaning and purpose to your life. And that's why we want to continue to remain faithful as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody else in the crowd that day? Anybody else that you noticed? Well, the other ones were not in verses 19, but in some that were following. These are new followers. Some new followers were in the crowd that day. Verses 20 and 21, we read through verse 19 a moment ago. I'm reading from the King James now. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." These Greeks or these Gentiles were at the feast as searchers of truth. Maybe they'd already become proselytes to Judaism until now. But after what they had observed, they came to Philip, perhaps because Philip is a Greek name, and they said the phrase been repeated throughout the centuries, simply stated here in the King James Version, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now that, in contrast to many of the curiosity seekers that were before, and they wanted to see the sign, or the one who had the sign of the raising of Lazarus, they wanted to see if Jesus would perform some kind of miracle. Scripture tells us that Philip took the Greeks to Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew took them to see Jesus. David Bloom was a reporter with NBC. Maybe you remember hearing that name. We might remember that he died while he was in Iraq, not from enemy fire, but from personal health issues. And after he died, there was a memorial given to him and a couple of other soldiers who were in the company in which he was embedded. And they presented there and had that memorial, had helmets of the two soldiers and some of their belongings. They also had some of the belongings of David Bloom. And among those belongings was a devotional book, Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. In his last email to his wife, he wrote that he wanted to be remembered as someone who puts others first, and that what's most important to him was God and family. What a testimony to one who was a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus. How about these new followers? Were they true friends of Jesus? I believe that they became friends of Jesus that day. We might remember from the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." So another characteristics of those who were genuine followers of Jesus is this: you introduce people to Jesus who become genuine followers by grace through faith in Christ. You introduce people to Jesus who become genuine followers by faith, by grace through faith in Christ. Have you joined the family of God? Do you know, and have you become a genuine believer? Well, if you have not, you have an invitation today to call upon Christ, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and ask Christ to come in. If you are a genuine follower of Christ, then we encourage you with these characteristics, which includes seeing others, multiplication and adding, seeing more and more people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. This was the largest crowd, perhaps, that Jesus was ever to come before, yet He didn't preach or say a word to the crowd. Maybe the lesson's not that Jesus can draw a large crowd, but maybe the lesson is that Jesus is good because He loves you and He loves me. Let's bow together for prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we come to You now. We recognize as we come into this place and this time of this worship service that You want to deal with our hearts. And so, Father, may our hearts be attuned to You. May we be listening ever intently to what You would have to say to us even now. As we sing this song and as we come before You, may it not just be the end, but it may be the very beginning. That as we leave this place, we'll continue to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, where our hearts have been revealed, perhaps if there needs to be changes, we'll be ready to make those changes. If we need to draw closer to You, help us to draw closer. If we need to continue in the footsteps that we're going, Father, we pray that You may help us to persevere. And Father, if there are those who do not know You as Lord and Savior here today, listening today, may today be the day that they call upon You. We thank you for the entry into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus as he was presenting himself to be a sacrifice for each one of us. And we thank you for the resurrection and the life that we can have eternally and the life that we can have abundantly even now. Thank you, Father, for this indescribable gift. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We are going to be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to continue in worship, continue in commitment as the Lord leads today. If you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ but have not told someone, maybe you've prayed today, maybe you've prayed previously, but you've never come forward, never made that public, we want to encourage you to do that today. If you'd like to talk to me or to one of our ministers here at the front today, we'll be glad to talk to you about your faith, about matters of salvation. As believers in the Lord Jesus today, we encourage everyone to make the commitment that we need to make every time that we come together and open God's Word. If you're looking for a church home, you'd like to make Parkway Baptist Church your church family, we encourage you to come today. Let us know. We'll be glad to tell you the next steps. Our altar is open, or if you'd like to come and pray with one of us, you come as we sing together.